Now we'll refer to other scriptures, but I trust the Lord's blessing upon his word. Fairly familiar reading of his word. In fact, it's a favorite psalm amongst Orthodox Jewish people. They read it in the morning and they also read it in the evening. And it has played a very significant part in Jewish history. But that's only by the way. As has been announced tonight, our subject is the ultimate kingdom psalm. And we're very well acquainted with kingdom songs. Nothing strange. Of recent times, quite a number of them have been written that we sing. Our Lord is now rejected, by the world disowned. The crowning day is coming by and by. And in the words of Daniel Whittle, we anticipate the coming kingdom and the crowning day for the Lord Jesus. Then our friend James Montgomery, he has given us another kingdom song. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. When to the time appointed the rolling years have run, he'll come to break oppression and so on. And again, in those words, we're thinking forward to the glorious day of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Isaac Watts, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Francis Ridley Havergal, thou art coming, O my Saviour, thou art coming, O my King. Kingdom songs, so that we are not strangers to them, and we appreciate them. And in a world of chaos, and anarchy, and decay, and all kinds of disintegration, it keeps alive and warm the hope within our souls that a better day is coming, and that the King will soon be here. And we appreciate, I say, the great songs of the kingdom that we have even in this book. But then we have better songs of kingdom in this book. And people for centuries have been singing about the coming king. The first great kingdom psalm that we have in the Bible, of course, is Exodus chapter 15. We've already been singing tonight about redemption. And redemption always has in mind the coming reign of the Lord Jesus. And having been redeemed from the bondage of Pharaoh, they sing on the banks of the Red Sea. And the final word of the third stanza of the great redemption song of Exodus chapter 15 is simply this: the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So that the nation of Israel were singing kingdom songs right away back from the book of Exodus just after their coming out of Egypt. Take a lady like Hannah and all the difficulties that she had encountered in home life, the difficulties in the nation, the spiritual oppression of the days in which she lived. And she gives to us that great song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as it comes to its conclusion, the Lord shall give strength unto his anointed, unto his king. And even Hannah was composing a kingdom song in Bible time. So whether it is songs composed in recent centuries, or whether we go back to these inspired compositions, God has always kept alive within the hearts of his people. It's a source of special joy. It makes us sing. It turns our meditations into poetry. It turns our meditations into music, just to know that beyond this present period of so much decay, the horizon of our hopes stretch forward into that glorious millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus. So it's a subject that we should sing about. And it's a subject that has with it a special thrill. And when the Saviour does come back, the globe on which we live, it will be girdled with those songs of praise that will ascend to the honour of the name of the reigning king. I think as far as kingdom songs are concerned, this one that we have read tonight, Psalm 145, it is maybe what I've called the ultimate kingdom psalm. There are plenty of them. You only turn the book of Psalms, you turn the page out of Psalm number 1. You come into Psalm number 2. And the heathen are raging. And the people are imagining a vain thing. And there's the ferment of nations. And all the political maneuvering of the disorganized and unsettled nations of this world. Then you hear the great announcement, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And as far as God's program is concerned, the king has already been anointed and the king has already been appointed and everything is safe and secure and settled. And the book of Psalms, it just about commences with a great kingdom song. Even in Psalm 22, with all the sorrows, we've been thinking already tonight about the sorrows of Golgotha. But that psalm doesn't conclude without striking a great note of kingdom. The sufferer, the lonely sufferer of Golgotha, that psalm tells us the kingdom is the Lord and he is governor amongst the nation. So that the book of Psalms, this great ancient Hebrew hymn book of hope, it has within its pages some great kingdom songs. This one that we have read tonight, I'll maybe confine my remarks to four particular subjects. I want to think about the tone, maybe say a little bit about the title. The title or the tone of this psalm. Then I'll want to say something about the theme. I've already indicated what the theme is and I'll highlight that a little bit more. The theme of the psalm. Then I want to say something about the terrain of this psalm, where it actually is positioned in the landscape of the whole book of Psalms, because it has a very, very strategic position here at Psalm 145. And then I'll conclude and say a little bit about the teaching, or if you like, the theology of this grand and noble kingdom psalm. It's the last psalm in the book of Psalms to have a title. There are five psalms beyond this, but they are all untitled. So that there is a sense in which this psalm brings the book of Psalms to its official conclusion. The five remaining psalms, I'll mention more about them just in a minute or two. They have a special character as a kind of an appendix. But this psalm is bringing the titled psalms to an end. It's the last psalm, of course, the last psalm of David. It's the only psalm in the whole book of Psalms that has in its title the word praise. If you look at the title, it will say here, David's Psalm of Praise. And in fact, it's just a little bit more intense than that. Because you might notice that the word psalm is in italics. And if we leave it out just for the moment, in the original, it doesn't say David's psalm of praise. It just says David's praise. There are no petitions in this psalm. There are no requests. Many of the psalms, David is bleeding his heart. And the burdens spill out onto the page. And the tears, they fall. Nothing like that in this psalm. It's praise, it's celebration, it's thanksgiving. And in its 21 verses, it's just the distilled essence of David's praise. There was nothing. There was nothing, I think, thrilled the heart of the sweet psalmist of Israel, himself a king, with all his failures. And as he anticipated the day when the perfect king would arrive with a perfect kingdom, it made his heart to sing and express his praise. And here we have David's praise. He's very emphatic He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name for ever and ever. You couldn't help but feel the force of those first four I wills. He says, I'm going to do this. He said, this subject is going to touch my spirit. And he said, I'm going to praise the Lord. And he said, I'll have a result. Let other people complain. Let other people forget. Let other people become negative and discouraged. He said, let that be as it may. I will bless. I will extol. I will praise. There's a sense of resolution in his heart. You know, you have to make up your mind to praise the Lord. It goes against the grain. One of the marks of sin is that it has left us with ungrateful spirits. It's a very natural thing. It's a very normal thing. It's a very easy thing for fallen creatures to complain and to become negative and to become critical. That's just the common characteristic of the complaining society in which we live. But as Christians, we should be people with a perspective that gives us a sense of praise. And it would maybe be a helpful thing if all of us here tonight just resolve before the Lord that we'll become a praising people and a worshiping people. And it will require a certain degree of determination and resolution. And in these four I wills, I can see David's very definite decision of soul to make sure that whatever others do, he personally will be one of those who will praise the Lord. And he actually, he not only mentions his resolution to praise, he also mentions the range of his praise. Multiplies words. He brings in verbs from every art and part. He said, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise. You say, but you, that's all the same. I will extol thee. I will praise thee. I will bless thee. You say, that's just repetition. Is it repetition? This man's praise is going to be intelligent, and he's going to approach it from different angles. I will extol thee in the sense, I will lift thee up. I will bless thee. That's the idea. I will bow down before thee. So he's going to extol and exalt the Lord, and he's going to humble himself. And he said, I will praise thee. I will be positive in the acknowledgement of all that. We use the same type of thing in English. We speak about worshiping the Lord. We speak about thanking the Lord. We speak about praising the Lord. Well, you say, sure, that's all just the same thing. Maybe not exactly. And I don't want to split hairs where maybe the differences don't really exist. But just as a rule of thumb, I would say, in our English language, I'm not thinking of these particular terms, in our English language, we thank God for what he has given. We praise God for what he has done. But we worship God for what he is. And all of it, whether it's praise for his deeds, whether it's thanks for his gifts, whether it's worship for what he is in his own essential eternal being, all of it is adoration of the Lord. But there are different emphases and there are different aspects, and David is doing the very same here. He said, Lord, as far as vocabulary will allow itself to be stretched, he said, if it's blessing, I will bless thee. If it's extolling, I will extol. If it's praising, I will praise. And we'd see other language and other parts of the psalm. So the resolve to praise and the range, the regularity of his praise, he says, I'll do it every day. Not once a week, not once in a while. He said, every day. And he said, I'll not only do it every day, he said, I'll do it forever and ever. He said, what I will make a spiritual habit in my soul's exercise. It's not something that will merely accompany me for the years of life. He said, when I've reached the boundary of time, it will spill over the edge and it will fill an eternity with unending worship. Dear, we sing it at times in one of our old hymns. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship shall be our sweet portion there. It is great, dear believers, to think that your redeemed spirit and mine will eternally be engaged in the unfettered freedom and the ecstasy of eternal worship. We'll soon be in a land where we'll have no more praying. No more praying for the gospel preacher. No more praying for believers that are sick. No more asking the Lord to help our brother to minister the word. All of those things that take up so much space in our communion with God, they will no longer be required. And the whole ground, the full spectrum of spiritual exercise will be filled with everlasting thanksgiving. And David said, it seems to me as if he says, Lord, what I'm going to be doing forever. He said, I'm going to do it every day, and I'm going to get as much practice as possible in light of that eternal engagement. I say, dear Christian, praise the Lord every day. I know you have difficult days in your life, and I know there are days when the clouds are grey, and days when the storms are blowing, and there are difficulties many a day, but I can say this. And some of you believers, you have had many difficult days. But I can say there is never a day in life, be it ever so difficult, in which we cannot lift our hearts and thank God for His marvelous mercy to us. So let your praise be. Resolve to praise Him. Have a range of praise. Different aspects. Do it with disciplined and diligent regularity. And of course, he also emphasizes in these opening two verses the recipient of his praise. He says, I will praise thee, my God, O King. He said, I have a relationship with God. My God. He said, the God whom I am praising is not a God who is just a distant deity, unknown, a stranger. He said, He's my God. And he said, He's not only my God, He's King. He's my sovereign God, and He's my King. And he said, because of this relationship with such royalty, he said, it will stimulate within my soul a response of praise. There's a start even. You say, what am I going to praise the Lord for? Well, we can thank Him for spiritual relationships that we enjoy with Himself. You go to the end of the psalm, and the thing's expanding. And he seems to think that if he, at the beginning, does what he resolves to do, and if he praises the Lord, others will join in. And by the time we have gotten to verse number 21 of the psalm, he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So what would start with him? He said, I will bless thy name forever and ever. At the end of the psalm, he says, let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. It's as if the thing has been contagious. And this man who praises the Lord, others are now impacted by his exercise in praising the Lord. And the great symphony becomes universal. All flesh shall bless his holy name. Actually, you know very well, without me having to say too much about it, complaining's contagious. You get one crank, and in no time you'll have 20. Get one person to start to complain, and you'll just start the same going on. But praise is the same. You get a believer in touch with the Lord, enjoying his relationship with the Lord, waiting for the day of the kingdom, keeping his eye on the glory, keeping his eye on the goal, a heart filled with gratitude. It'll be a pleasure to meet a believer like that. And you'll find You'll find that this spirituality, it will have an impact upon others, and the praise will be widening in expanding circles. Thank God there is a day coming, I say, when there will be a universal symphony of praise in this planet Earth. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, it will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So the title of the psalm, David's praise, it strikes a tone of gratitude that characterizes this whole, this very precious composition. Now, the theme. Well, in order to discover the theme of this psalm, we have to come right to the core. And I'll mention a subject now that I haven't mentioned just so far. It's an alphabetical psalm. And that's a very important thing in the book of Psalms. Some here will know that in this great book of 150 Psalms, there are 8 alphabetical songs. And for some reason or another, and you can maybe tell me after the meeting, I'm not altogether sure, 4 of them are in the first book of Psalms. Maybe I'm taking for granted that every believer knows that the book of Psalms is divided into 5 parts. 5 sections, 5 books. And there are 4 alphabetical psalms. That is psalms that follow the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 4 of them in the first book of Psalms. None of them in the second, none of them in the third, none of them in the fourth. And then again, 4 of them in the 5th book of Psalms. And there must be some matching correspondence between the 4 that are here and the 4 that are there and none in between. But this is an alphabetical psalm, almost. Now, I'm going to mention something just a trifle technical, and there won't be very much of this in the meetings, but I have to do it just now. 21 verses. And I've just said there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You say, well, what has happened here? If there are 22 letters, why do we not have 22 verses? Well, that is one of the problems in the psalm, that one letter has been omitted. It so happens that the letter that has been omitted is the letter, our letter N, the Hebrew letter Nun. And there's no verse corresponding to Nun. We have A, B, and G, and Dalet, and He, and so on, but no letter corresponding to Nun, which means that there's a break in the psalm, there's a little gap in the psalm that comes in just after verse 13. And if there had been a noon verse, it would have come in right there, just between verses 13 and verse number 14. You say, well, what has happened here? Well, of course, I say that has caused quite a problem. In fact, there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was commonly used in Bible times called the Septuagint. And they noticed this, that a verse has been left out, and they put a verse in. So that if you're reading Psalm 145 in the Greek translation, there are 22 verses. And they thought a mistake had been made, and that Nun, the letter N, the verse corresponding to it, had been accidentally omitted. And of course, we're not too comfortable with that, but that's what the Greeks said. You say, well, why was the N left? Why not the S? Or why not the B? Or why not the last letter? Why leave out the Nun? K-L-M. Nun missing. Well, this is where the technical little bit comes in. And don't you worry too much about this. If you don't grasp what I'm at, you can just forgive me. I'm going to give you another little bit of Hebrew for a second. The Hebrew word for kingdom is M-L-K. One or two other vowels and so on, but we'll not worry about that. M-L-K. M-L-K. Now, you notice that in verse number 11, we have the word kingdom. That's M-L-K. And then verse number 12, we have the word kingdom in Hebrew, M-L-K. And in verse number 13, we have the word kingdom twice. M-L-K, M-L-K. Now, it so happens that that word kingdom, M-L-K, occurs 4 times in the K-L-M verses. K-L-M-M-L-K-M-L-K-M-L-K-M-L-K on the K-L-M. Noonan's missing. And everybody steps and says, what's happened here? Because the reason the Holy Spirit has done that and left out the noon and everybody sits up straight is so that people might have their attention drawn not to the noon, not to the alphabet, to the K-L-M and the M-L-K and the M-L-K and the M-L-K. And the writer, the Holy Spirit, is saying, I want you to know that the great subject of this psalm is the kingdom. The kingdom. The MLK, it's the kingdom and the king that is coming and the greatness of the kingdom. He tells us, for example, in verse number 11, it's a glorious kingdom. And we are thankful that there will be a glorious kingdom that will arrive. And all the glory of the ages will be found in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. We'll be thinking more about that. Verse number 14, verse number 12 tells us they will speak of the glorious majesty of his kingdom. It will not only be a glorious kingdom, there will be majesty. That's a great kingdom word. Wherever you get royalty, you always like to have a little bit of majesty and a little bit of pageantry. You trace the word majesty throughout the scriptures, and it's a very interesting study. And when the Lord Jesus comes back to reign, as Daniel Whittle had it in his hymn, the glory of the Savior shall dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming by and by. And all the pageantry and all the glory of the Pharaohs and the Caesars and the Tsars, it will just be like twinkling tinsel in light of the resplendent glory of God's reigning Son. Great to think about the glory of his kingdom and the majesty of his kingdom. Verse number 13 tells us, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In fact, I see Mr. Newbery has it here in the margin. Thy kingdom is the kingdom of all ages. It might mean that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. The next clause of the verse says as much, thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. But maybe the expression in verse number 13, thy kingdom is the kingdom of all ages. All the ages of human history. Empires have come and gone, kingdoms have risen and fallen, kings and queens and monarchs have arrived and disappeared. Right down the ages, there have been kingdoms and kingdoms and kingdoms and kingdoms galore, and plenty of kingdoms. You see, when the kingdom of the Lord Jesus appears, his kingdom, it will be the kingdom of all ages. People that have lived and traveled along the corridor of the centuries of history, when they see the unveiling of the glorious and the majestic kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they will say, this is kingdom as kingdom ought to be. This is kingdom as kings were really intended to be. This is government and authority and glory as it really should have been and never was. This kingdom will have to last because of all the ages there has never been a kingdom such as this. Thank God that great kingdom. Any wonder the man sings? Any wonder that he composes this wonderful psalm of praise? He lifts his heart with resolution and he says, Lord, I keep my eye on the day when the glorious kingdom will be established in this world. And he said, I will praise thee and I will extol. Dear Christians, may God grant that we will always keep galvanized within our souls a sense of coming glory. And in the midst of present gloom, and the grief and the groaning of society around us, we keep clearly before us that this glorious kingdom will arrive. You say, why put it in the form of an alphabet? Why put it down just A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on? Well, I think there's another little point. You know, there's order with the alphabet. B follows A, C follows B, D follows, and there's order. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes, and his glorious kingdom, majestic kingdom, his enduring kingdom, it will endure throughout all generations. There's one thing that will characterize his kingdom. It will be perfectly orderly. There'll be nothing helter-skelter. There'll be nothing haphazard. There'll be nothing jumbled. Oh, I tell you, they call the country, used to be called the United Kingdom of Great Britain. We think about the shambles of society around us. Would we ever have thought, even at least our grandparents, would they ever have thought that the kingdom would be unscrambled into such disarray? And it gives a very incoherent message. Dear brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne, he will be the Alpha and the Omega. And his kingdom will give a very clear message. Every letter will be in its place. As we would say, following our English language, every T will be stroked and every I will be dotted. And with alphabetical precision and perfection. Thank God, all will be streamlined according to the mind of God in that coming day of kingdom glory. So that the title and the tone of the psalm and the theme of the psalm, the very construction that I've been pointing at alphabetically, all pointing to the core of this psalm and the four great mentions of the coming kingdom. Now, just on the subject, I'll go to another line of things. I said I wanted to speak a word or two about the terrain of the psalm. That is where it comes in the book of Psalms. So this is a subject that we don't so often speak about. And I think it deserves a good wee bit more of attention. Because, again, we'll all agree with this, that there's nothing haphazard in Holy Scripture. God's great book has a place for everything and everything in its place. And the first thing that I want to mention where this psalm sits in the fifth book of Psalms. And then I want to mention where it sits in the full book of Psalms. And there are one or two encouraging and interesting lessons that we can learn. If you're reading through the book of Psalms with a careful eye, you will notice that in the early chapters of Psalms, a great deal of Psalms of David. In book 1 and book 2, Psalms of David, Psalm 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 of David, right through 72 Psalms of David. Then you get into books 3 and 4, not so many Psalms of David. Then you get into book 5, oh, they're very scarce. Very scarce. And then suddenly, you come to a psalm called Psalm 138, Psalm of David. Psalm 139, Psalm of David. Psalm 140, Psalm of David. Psalm 141, Psalm of David. Psalm 142, Psalm of David. Psalm 143, Psalm of David. Psalm 144, Psalm of David. Psalm 145, David's praise. And you get an octave of David's psalm. Just almost at the end of the book of Psalms. The interesting thing about that octave, that group of eight, is seven of them are deep prayers of distress. I can't take you back through those Psalms, but you can read them just when you have time. And he speaks about being overwhelmed with his trouble. And he speaks about the tyranny of the wicked man. And he speaks about the persecution of the Lord's saints. And he speaks about all the days of darkness and difficulty. And bring my soul out of prison. Just the oppression of those Psalms. From Psalm 138 to Psalm 107 of them. And then, a glorious kingdom psalm. Not a sign of trouble. No cry of distress. No prayer for deliverance. And the previous seven psalms have been packed full of cries of urgent distress and suffering and ill treatment and wrong. You say, what are you trying to talk about? Well, I'll just tell you what I believe, and then you can sort it out for yourself. I believe that these last 8 Psalms of David are telling us of 7 years of tribulation. And in those 7 years of tribulation, David's descendants will be suffering at the hands of an awful tyrant. And he will grind them into the dust. And in the deep distress of those 7 years of tribulation, the nation which David represented will go through the throes of unspeakable trouble. And when the 7 years of tribulation are over, it will open up into the 8th, the great millennial day of kingdom perfection, when the tyrant will be overthrown, when the king will be on the throne, and everything again will become absolute perfection. So 7 leading to 1, and 7 years of tribulation leading to the glorious kingdom. Interesting. Interesting. I think at the very least. Now, if you were a reader of the book of Psalms and doing the very same thing as I have mentioned, you're looking for Psalms of David. Book number 5 in the book of Psalms commences with Psalm 107. And that is not a Psalm of David. But then you do get 3 Psalms of David. Psalm 108, Psalm 109, Psalm 110. And no more Psalms of David until you get to Psalm 134. Psalm 138. So you have 3 Psalms of David at the beginning of book 5. And you have 8 Psalms of David at almost the end of book 5. And this great Psalm that we are talking about at the end of the 8 tells us about the glory of that great kingdom. What about the Psalm at the end of the group of 3? 108, 109, and 110. So the last of the group of 3 is 110. The last of the group of 8 is 145. Well, you say, what has that all got to do with? Do you see the last of this group of 3 Psalms of David? Psalm 110. I hardly need to say, what does it talk about? It's the great Psalm that announces the Lord Jesus as the priest. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the last Psalm of David in this part, Christ is the great priest. The last Psalm of David in this part, the Lord Jesus is the great kingdom, the great king. And as king priest, just like that great Melchizedek in ancient times, the Lord Jesus will bring blessing. The king of Salem, the king of righteousness and the king of peace, he will bring righteousness and he will bring peace to this world. You say, well, you mentioned a thing earlier on that I'm not just too sure about. You mentioned that Psalm 145 really brings the book of Psalms to an end. And as far as titled Psalms are concerned, and as far as collections are concerned, that is true. You say, what about the other 5 Psalms? What have they got to do with? Well, they're the Hallelujah Psalms. Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, 50. It begins with the word Hallelujah. It ends with the word Hallelujah. Each one of those Psalms, 10 Hallelujahs. How many Hallelujahs do you have in the book of Psalms before this? Well, you can check that out. How many Psalms in the book of Psalms before 145 commence with Hallelujah and finish with Hallelujah? Not one. But after this Psalm 145, and the glorious kingdom is established in majesty, we have 5 Psalms and 10 Hallelujahs. I say, you say, well, what is all that telling us? It's just telling us this, dear Christians. When the Lord Jesus sits upon the throne, he will open up a symphony of hallelujahs, the likes of which have never been heard in this world. from the beginning of history. That's how the book of Revelation concludes. You know that there are four hallelujahs in the book of Revelation. And they all come in there just in the book of Revelation chapter 19. And the final hallelujah in the book of Revelation chapter 19, what does it say? Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And when the Lord is on the throne, hymns of hallelujah will fill this planet earth with an atmosphere of adoration. Think of all the griefs. Think of all the groans. Think of all the newscasts and all the sorrows that we hear about. Every day a litany of just absolute tragedy and the sobs and sighs that stain the page of history. I tell you, it'll be a great day when all of that will completely disappear and the tears will be turned to triumphs and all the griefs will be transformed into gladness. And when the king is on the throne, that's exactly what will happen in this world. That's why the kingdom, Psalm 145, it leads to the 10 hallelujah, the great hallelujah chorus. You say Handel. I thought about Handel when I think about the hallelujah chorus. Well, that's all right. That's all right. But the next time you think about hallelujah chorus, don't think about Handel. Think about the Hebrew hymn book, which had it there long before good old Handel ever thought anything about it. Now, a wee bit more arithmetic. And 145. We're going to split that in two. 145. The middle psalm of the 145 is Psalm 73. We'll come back to that in a minute. So you've got 1 to 72. 72 psalms. Then you get another 72 psalms from Psalm 74 to Psalm 145. So 72 psalms. And another 72 psalms. And then the 10 big hallelujahs at the end. So it's carefully What is the last psalm of the first 72 about? Psalm 72. Someone in the meeting will know before I even say it. Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon. And the king's son on the throne. And he'll come down like showers on the moon grass. And his kingdom will stretch from shore to shore. And his name will be called Blessed. And the widow and the poor and the afflicted will be treated carefully and righteously in his glorious kingdom. And the first 72 Psalms conclude with a great picture of the coming kingdom. These 72 Psalms, from Psalm 74 to Psalm 145, they likewise conclude with a great picture, not just of the king, that's Psalm 72, but a great picture of the kingdom. You say, what about the one in between? What about Psalm 73, the very center of the book of Psalms? The very core. And again, we haven't taken time to read it, and I'm gonna just draw upon your knowledge, and I hope for the very best in this. You know that Psalm 73 is a psalm where the psalmist is wrestling. And he sees the prosperity of the wicked. And he can't understand how it is that wickedness seems to triumph and have the upper hand and righteousness seems to be suffering and the dots don't all join and the 2 plus 2, it doesn't make 4. And as he struggles with the inequalities of this present existence, he finds himself just becoming envious at the prosperity of he says, in fact, I nearly lost my faith. He says, my feet nearly slipped. And he says, for a minute, For a minute, he said, I just lost my spiritual balance, and I lost my grip upon the ground, and I lost my grip upon God until I got into the sanctuary. And he said, I regained my sense of perspective. You know, that's where we are. We're in Psalm 73, dear Christian. We're in a world where evil triumphs. We're in a world where wickedness very often seems to win the day. Students at college have to face these inequalities. Brethren in business, people in all kinds of public work, we're in a very, very distorted and twisted society. And many a Christian begins to wonder, what's happening and where is all this going? How can I keep my faith, my perspective, my peace and my poise? You need to do what the psalmist did. Quite frequently get into God's sanctuary and regain just that. You say, but where's it all going to end? I'll tell you where it's going to end. It's going to end when the King comes. So Psalm 72. And then the 72nd Psalm in the next big section, the King and His glorious kingdom. And in between Psalm 73, a man on his knees, pouring out his heart in the sanctuary of God. And he says, it is good for me. It is good for me to draw near to the Lord. Dear Christians, keep right with the Lord. Keep close to the Lord. And don't forget, in the midst of all the confusion of present inequalities, the prospect is clear. The program is sure that the King is coming. Wrongs will be righted. And all the injustices will be straightened. And we wait on that coming day. We are not here to establish the kingdom. I'll be saying more about that. I hear a lot of Christians talk about we get involved in things that would establish God's kingdom on earth and expand God's kingdom. That's a lot of tally-hoo. We are not here to establish God's kingdom. Don't allow yourself to be carried away by all that kind of babble that you read in Christian books so commonly. And we need to get involved in kingdom work. And as we work harder and work more energetically and spread the gospel and give out tracts, we are expanding God's kingdom and we are establishing God's kingdom little by little and by little and little and little and little. And we do a little bit more to establish it. Nonsense! Kingdom will not be established by gradual, inch by inch, when God comes. It'll be established in a moment of glory. And when the King comes back, He will establish the kingdom. We are not here to establish the kingdom. We are here to preach a rejected King. And if men want to be ready for the kingdom, they have to abandon their self-supporting notions and turn and trust the coming King. And when He comes, He will establish His kingdom with mighty power and with irresistible force. It's not something that we do by our little pieces of Christian service. So we need to be clear in our prayer. But more of that just in over the weekend. So that you can see where it is in the book of Psalms, the fifth book of Psalms, where it is in the full book of Psalms. Psalm 145 has a very, very special... Actually, I'll whisper this to you. In the Hebrew text, there are 150 words in Psalm 145. And it's as if the distilled essence of the 150 Psalms have all been compressed in the 150 words of this glorious psalm of praise. Well, you say, I don't know whether I could praise the Lord or not. Well, just before we close, I better stop. And I just want to mention, I've spoken about the range of His praise and resolve to praise, the reciprocation of His praise and so on. What about the reasons for praising the Lord? And this Lord who will be the coming King and will establish this glorious kingdom, this great Lord. You say, what kind of a Lord is He that would generate gratitude within our hearts? Well, that's what the psalm is about, the character of the King. Look, for example, at verse number 3. Verse number 3, if you have your Bible open, of Psalm 145, it tells us, the Lord is great, or great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. Well, that's the first great attribute. The Lord's greatness. And we have that elaborated. For example, verse 3. His greatness is unsearchable. Verse number 6, I will declare thy greatness. Verse number 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. He said, that's the first thing that makes me praise. The Lord is great. And of course we can acquiesce with that. And there's a day coming when the greatness of Christ will be seen in this world. He will sit as king in the city of the great king. And his greatness will be known in every corner of the earth and every island of the sea. We know it presently, and we appreciate that our Lord is great. You can't understand his greatness. It's unsearchable, but it's well worth talking about. You notice all the conversation points. He says, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare. Verse 5, I will speak. Verse 6, men shall speak. Verse 7, they shall abundantly utter. They're going to talk about it. There'll be some conversations during the millennium. I think these are the generations that are mentioned here. In 1,000 years, there'll be quite a few generations born. And as each new generation appears, the previous generation will tell the newcomers about the greatness of the king. Never a king like this. And through that great millennial era, news of the greatness, and it'll be the talking point at every street corner, at every occasion. Well, I don't know. Sometimes we have very basic and barren conversation points. It'd be great to talk about the greatness. That's Matthew 17. Luke chapter 9. Moses and Elijah. In that great preview of his kingdom, they speak of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I think that'll be one of the features of the coming kingdom. People will never stop talking about Calvary. And they'll never cease talking about the Savior's glory and his greatness. Second feature, verse number 8, the Lord is gracious. And of course, that'll be a very precious feature of the king. It's true now. But it's an attribute that will be in full display in the coming day of kingdom glory. He's not only great, he's gracious. I hardly need to say that we all know great people that are not very gracious. They have power. And they have wealth. And they have influence. But for little people like you and me, they wouldn't even give us a second thought. They're great, but they're not gracious. We have both combined in the person of our glorious Lord and the coming King. Not only will he be great in the day of his glory, but the poor and the needy and the oppressed will receive the tender ministrations of his hand. No one will be crushed in his kingdom, and the needy will be cared for. I say grace coupled with grace. Then, of course, verse number 9 tells us that he's good. That's another very, very precious feature, that he's good. There's a benevolence. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse number 17, 16 tells us that he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That'll be a great feature of the Lord's kingdom. There'll be no want. Animals will be fed and cared for. There'll be a whole change in the ecology of this globe. And he opens his hand and it thrills me to think there are billions of birds in this world. And there's not an ornithologist ever sees them. And there's nobody ever puts out any seed for them. Who takes care of those billions of birds that move around in the rainforest? The great Creator opens his hand and he meets the need of every living creature. And in his kingdom, there will be a benevolence and there will be a bounty heretofore unknown, because he's great and he's gracious and he's good. And then, of course, it's balanced nicely in verse number 17. The Lord is righteous. Well, that's an important thing, because if there is any feature of his kingdom that will be precious in that coming day, it's the fact that there'll be righteousness. That's what undermines the kingdoms of this world. They are built upon crookedness and intrigue and all kinds of wickedness. But his kingdom will be established upon some people that are gracious or not righteous. And some people that are good wouldn't always just be right, but he's great, he's gracious, he's good, and he's righteous. The world is waiting for a king like this. And when he arrives, he will bring with him a kingdom that will be pleasant, and a kingdom that will be perfect, and a kingdom that will be peaceful, and a kingdom that will be permanent, and it will take character from himself. And of course, verse number 18 tells us the fifth great feature of his character. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him. He's near. Kings are not always close. Royalty can keep a distance. And you feel that they belong to one class and that you belong to another class and you're on the outside of all these precious things. There's a king and he's nigh unto all them that call upon him. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder, as David puts down his pen, so to speak, at the end of the book of Psalter, the book of the Psalter, he says, my mouth shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And let all flesh, verse 1 he says, I will bless thy name. Verse 10 he says, the saints shall bless thy name. You say, that's very good. He not only does it himself, he has got the saints to join him. Verse number 21, he says, not only will I do it and the saints do it, he says, all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Brethren and sisters, won't it be a great day in this poor old planet when the name of Christ is being praised in every continent and in every clime, and in every time zone, and every tribe, and every nationality, and every language, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and the Lord shall be one, and his name shall, not another name will be mentioned, and the name of Christ will be enshrined in everlasting glory, just as the glorious and the reigning king. Kingdom songs. I'll have to pick one before the meeting's over. I'll have no trouble. You know, I notice this book, grand book as it is, no problem at all. It makes it handy for fellows like myself and yourself. It has a little section on the coming of the Lord. And you can go to the little section, the coming of the Lord, and you're really sure to get a kingdom song somewhere in that section on the coming of the hymn book in here is not like that. No, no. It doesn't make it just as handy for us. You get a hymn in the coming of the Lord in Psalm 2. You get another hymn in the coming of the Lord in Psalm 24. You get another hymn for the coming of the Lord in Psalm 45. You get another hymn on the coming of the Lord in Psalm 72. You get another one in Psalm 110. You get another one in Psalm 145. You say, but why would they not put them all together? And of all the kingdom songs, just in one little corner, about six or seven of them. Simply this, God wants us to see that no matter what stage of life you get to, the great thing to remember is this, the king is coming. And every stage and every step of history and every stage of life, and as problems increase and developments go on, just keep this in mind. Oh, he's coming. And he's still coming. And he will come. And thank God we're awaiting for the glad day of his arrival. May the Lord encourage us and let us bow together to pray.